questions and ask them things. I'm still working all that out. But this is the last official week of Sex, Love, and Dating. And if you guys have been following the flyer or following the notes from the last couple weeks, you would know that today is going to be biblical singleness. So we've talked about, man, we've talked about a lot of things. We talked about biblical romance. We talked about biblical abstinence. We talked about, biblical courtship. Then we talked about biblical marriage and sexuality. And now we're wrapping up with singleness, because I feel like it's an avoided topic sometimes in Christian circles. We talk about dating, maybe. We might have the sex talk. I remember I only had it like one time in high school, so hopefully this will be a recurring thing that we do in February to remind you guys. It might look a little different each time, but singleness, because that applies a little bit more directly to your life right now. We talk about biblical marriage, and it's amazing because we give you this high standard, this bar, right? And it's like, here's what the Bible sees as biblical marriage, as godly marriage. And you guys are like, okay, that's awesome. Okay, and some of you really place your faith in that. Some of you still doubt because that's not the type of marriage relationship you see with your parents, so you're really not sure. But it's good to have that picture of marriage, but it applies, but it doesn't at the same time, because you're like, you see that as so far away, even though it could be around the corner for some of you. But you see it as so far down the road that it's just, oh yeah, I'll get married one day. So today we're going to bring it a little bit even more down to earth and talk about biblical singleness. So here's my goal today. I'm sorry you don't have notes to follow along, but that's okay. The goal is to develop a biblical perspective on singleness and to acquire practical guidelines to navigate that season of life as long as God sees fit. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to say that again. To develop a biblical perspective on singleness, which most of you in this room and by singleness, I mean not married. So I don't mean that you're dating somebody or you're not dating somebody. I'm talking about marriage. To develop a biblical perspective on singleness and acquire practical guidelines to navigate that season of life for as long as God sees fit. Because I don't know how long you're going to be single. Some of you, as Brad talked about a couple weeks ago, might have that call to singleness for life. Some of you, it might be, you might get married right out of high school. I got married pretty young myself. Some of you, it might be the average age is actually growing into the later 20s, 26, 27. It used to be 18, 19 in the 50s, and it just keeps prolonging because of extended education, prolonged adolescence, meaning people don't want to grow up. They'd rather play video games in their college dorm room and skip on classes and not get a job and get a spouse and grow up. They'd rather just postpone that season of life and live off of the government or live off their parents and be literally a leech to society. I pray that's not you in Jesus' name. There's a lot of confusion and controversy about singleness, especially in Christian environments. Some hold up singleness as if it were the ultimate calling of every Christian. And if you get married, you're less than. Or, man, you should be more like Paul. You should be more like Jesus. They weren't married. Some demean it. Man, that would suck. It would suck to be alone for the rest of your life. And then they wrongfully idolize marriage. Marriage is the ultimate fulfillment. Man, if I just had another person, I'd be happy. When both are wrong. Whether single or whether married, whatever calling God has on your life, it is a great calling and it is a high calling. And neither one is more valuable or higher than the other. And we shouldn't idolize either one. We shouldn't demonize either one. So I want to play this video clip. And it's just going to give you a brief example of what some of the things Christians hear when we talk about singleness. So I don't know if you've seen these videos before, but it's the what stuff Christians say. Stuff Christians say, but this one just happens to be geared towards singleness. So if you play that clip, here we go.
How are you still single?
There's someone out there for you.
Jesus is your boyfriend now.
Meet and greet's coming up. You know what to do.
The key is to act like you don't care.
It happens when you don't expect it.
Who are you bringing to the wedding?
If I was a girl, I'd date you.
Who can we set you up with?
Sorry, couples only.
Have you tried internet dating?
She looks single.
You know who else wasn't married? Paul.
All single ladies. All single ladies. Come on.
Happens when you're not looking.
Work on your smile.
He's single.
You know who else wasn't married? Jesus.
It's okay to be a fifth wheel.
Maybe if you give God one of your ribs, he'll give you a wife.
You should change your Facebook profile picture.
You know who else wasn't married? Matthew. No, he was married.
You should meet my cousin.
Just pray about it.
Pray harder.
This series is on marriage. You don't need to pay attention.
You're not that old yet.
You can't settle.
You know, you might want to think about settling.
There's plenty of fish in the sea.
We're going to celebrate not having Valentine's Day.
If she says, you're like my best friend,
that's bad.
You should try Overflow.
Maybe she can see you tithe.
You know, when you have a wife, you can't play as much Xbox.
You should get a dog.
Have you asked Jesus for a wife?
Are you on Christian Mingle?
Have you? Have you tried this? This looks good.
I have a great book for you to read. It's called The Bible.
Jesus is your girlfriend now.
Dude, you have to get someone hot because you're going to be married to them forever.
You are going to make such a cool aunt.
It's not about you.
You know, there's no marriage in heaven.
It's all about you.
I don't know. Is he a Christian?
It's about Jesus.
I know people who got married when they were like 70, okay? You're fine.
Marriage is like a sandwich. It takes a long time.
You're not going to meet your husband at a bar.
Do you want to be Jim and Pam, or do you want to be Ross and Rachel? For it is better to be unmarried. See?
And again, it's my goal to hopefully clear up some of this confusion about singleness in the Christian realm. So what does God actually say? What does God say about being single? And how we should respond to this season of life. Well, point one, singleness, I was alluding to it earlier, singleness should not be idolized. Singleness should not be idolized. If you turn in your Bibles, if you have them, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible and you don't have a Bible app, would you be bold enough to raise your hand? And some of our hospitality crew or adult leaders are going to give you a Bible. We are going to 1 Corinthians 7. There we go. Raise your hand for a Bible, a Bible, as I like to say. We stand upon the Word of God at Faith Student Ministries. And you guys are getting better and better at bringing the Word. Or, I guess, technology is making it more and more readily available. But either way, you have it, so it's good. Okay, ready? 1 Corinthians 7. And I want you to put your bookmark there and just hold off for a second. Singleness should not be idolized. Why? Because the first thing is, singleness is not normative in Scripture. It's not the normal thing. It's not actually what God expects or requires or even sees fit for every single Christian. It's not the norm. What you see in most of the apostles is they were married. Peter was married, and he was the rock upon which the church was built. Now, are there extreme callings? Yeah, we're going to get into that. There are extreme callings like John the Baptist, like Christ, like Paul. Christ knew he was going to die, right? Paul knew he was going to be shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten. He wasn't a man that could have a wife and children, at least not without neglecting them and being a terrible husband and a terrible daddy, and he knew that, right? And besides, he was married before. Most scholars think that Paul was married before, and then when he came to know Christ, his family disowned him. And he went on just to pursue the Lord and be betrothed to the Lord. So singleness is actually not the norm, right? We go all the way back to the beginning. God says it's not good for man to be what? Alone. So we shouldn't idolize it. Now, I'm going to get to the second point about not demonizing it in a second, which is just making it out to be this thing worse than it really is. But first, we got to not idolize it, because in Christian circles, sometimes it's like, man, you should just be single, like he said, like Paul and like Christ, and, oh, you got married. Well, you chose what is second. You chose what's, it's okay. It's permissible, but it's not as good. Well, where do we get that idea? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes First Corinthians 7, and if you look at verse 38, this is where people get that idea. I'm going to show you where people get the idea, and then I'm going to give you the context of the actual passage so you know that the idea that they're getting from this is not right. So verse 38, so then he who marries the virgin does right, and they're talking about one that you're in engagement to. That one, when it says that the virgin, it's talking about one that you're betrothed to. You got to look at the context. So if you're engaged, the one who does marry is right, but he who does not marry does better. And that was the verse that he quoted in the last little clip of that video. Well, right there, Rob, it says that he who does not marry does better. See, singleness is exalted. Singleness is better. No. The Bible also says there is no God, but it says the fool in his heart says there is no God. You've got to look at the context. And the context, if you go back, I'm going to give you the context, okay? So first of all, let's look at verses 6 and 9. Verses 6 through 9. Wait, hold on a second. 7. Here, actually, look at verse 8. Verse 7. I wish that all of you were as I am. Paul was single. So he's saying, I wish that you all were single, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. Now, because Paul lived in this single life, he knew the intimacy he had with the Lord and he knew how free he was to do ministry. He was wishing that all would choose that path, but that is not a command, because earlier he even says this is not a command, but this is a suggestion just from himself. So this isn't even something that he believes the Lord is saying to do. This is just something he says, hey, I chose to be single and I found it to be pretty cool. Verse 8, now to the unmarried and to the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So again, Paul is making a suggestion. Paul's making a suggestion. Hey, I'm single. I'm able to do ministry. He was imprisoned, and then he would get out, and then he was imprisoned, and then he would get out for just preaching the gospel. He was able to travel a ton. So what we see here is if you have a calling that requires you to do a lot of traveling, if you have a calling that requires you to be imprisoned or that you want to smuggle Bibles into China, or you want to preach the gospel to the Muslim nations in the Middle East and risk your life, you probably should be remaining single, at least for that season of your calling. Because it would be a bad husband and a bad daddy to then build this family and then say, peace out, and then you go smuggle Bibles and you just get killed for the sake of your family. That's what Paul's talking about in his context. Let's keep reading, because there's even further context. If you go to verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is, meaning single. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you. Paul believed he was living in the end times, as almost every generation of Christians thereafter have believed as well. That's why when people say, we're in the end times, they say, we'll see. Because I don't know, and you don't know either. We should be watchful, and we should pray. But I'm not going to assume anything. I'm going to live in the light of Christ's return, but I'm not going to predict or pretend I know when Christ's return is. So Paul sees the present crisis. What's the present distress? Because of the present crisis. All of this has to be under that context. He's saying, remain single, man. Remain single, women. Why? Because of the present crisis. Well, what was the present crisis? They were getting persecuted right and left. This was actually written, most scholars believe, at the time of Nero. You guys don't know who Nero was? He would just kill Christians. He would behead them. He'd put their heads and their bodies on big poles, and he would just impale them and line the streets with those poles, light them as torches, and that was the city lights at night, was burning Christians. He would starve them. I mean, it was just insane what Nero would do. Look up a little bit of history on Nero. If that is going on, and you really want to live your faith and be a Christian, it basically equates to being a martyr. Christian and martyr were the same thing at that time. And Paul's saying, don't get married. It's not a good time. It's not a good season because of the present crisis. Doesn't that clear up a lot of confusion? It's like, oh, we're not in that crisis, you guys. We have a totally different context. And what we see from the rest of Scripture, when you take just one verse of Scripture and you exalt it above the entire revelation of the entire book, and you just take that one thing out, then you're not getting the full picture of what God has for you. Because the full picture of Scripture is that marriage is beautiful. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is actually the normal thing. Marriage is what God uses to sanctify you. But marriage should not be idolized either. Neither one is better than the other. They are both amazing callings from the Lord. They both have benefits. They both have pros and cons, right? If you're not married, you're free to do those things Paul was free to do in ministry. You're free to just have an extreme intimacy, dependence on the Lord. Let's give you guys a modern example, Evita. Evita's not married. You guys know Evita. If you don't know, she's a missionary that comes here often and teaches, and she lays hands on you guys and prays for you guys, moves in the anointing, moves in the prophetic. She has an intimacy with the Lord. She hears directly from the Lord and can give you a word. Now, that can happen, too, if you're married, but she's got this dependency on him because he's all she has. And Paul even says that when you're married, you're concerned about the things of the Lord, but you're also concerned about the things of your wife or your husband. When you're not married, you're only concerned about the things of the Lord. So, and he's right. He's right. And now you're rightfully so. You should be concerned about the things of the Lord and your spouse. Otherwise, you're neglecting them. You're being a bad husband, which the Bible doesn't call you to be. He's just stating a fact. He's not saying that's bad. He's just saying you got to decide. You got to choose. Evita wouldn't be able to do some of the things she does if she was married. Fact. It's not better or worse. It's just reality. So point two, singleness should not be demonized. It can be a unique call from the Lord, you guys. We can't look at that and say, man, that just sucks. You're going to be alone the rest of your life. First of all, that's bad theology. Are you going to be alone ever for the rest of your life? No. He will never leave you nor forsake you. If you honestly believe that in your heart of hearts, Jesus is enough. And honestly, before you get married or before you remain single, whatever the calling is, you need to come to that place of contentment with the Lord. Because if you run to marriage, right, and you're just running away from singleness like it's this bad thing, and you just run into a relationship, which some of you guys do because you're just afraid of being single, you're insecure, then your relationship with the Lord suffers. And your relationship with that person suffers because you expect them to be able to fulfill you and to hold you and to do everything for you, and they just can't. They're human, and they let you down. So whatever path you take, you got to come to that place of contentment where Jesus is enough. Even before I met Bethany, Jesus was enough. I said, Jesus, if I'm going to be single forever with you, that's enough for me because I love you and it would be amazing. But Father, at the same time, I do have a desire of my heart to get married. And if you permit that in your will, I would love that option as well. And I came to this place of contentment in all things that whatever you decide, it's going to be okay. And then you can receive your spouse as a gift and not as this obligation because you're insecure. Singleness can also be utilized as a great season of growth. So why else should it not be demonized? Because if you just see it as something that you despise and something terrible and you're running from it, you won't be able to take advantage of it when you're in that season, which almost every single one of you are in that season. You're able to say, you know what? This is a big part of my spiritual growth. So take advantage of it. Take advantage of this season. Never again will you be able to just go on your own, especially if you're, you know, an older junior or senior in high school and you have more freedom. You can't just go to the prayer chapel and then pray for 4 hours at a time and just consecrate yourself to the Lord, right? There are times where it's like, Bethany, I really need to spend some time with the Lord, and she'll allow me to do that. But on a daily, regular basis, I got to be with her. I got to be with Nehemiah. That's what a good husband and a good daddy does. When you're single, you can just go spend hours with the Lord. You can go to worship nights every night. You can go to youth group. There's all these things that you can just be totally involved in. You can go on mission trips. Missions are a huge part of why people choose to be single. You can do a lot of other things. So good times to remain single. You ready if you're taking notes? Good seasons, good times to remain single. War. If we were at war, or you were about to jump into war and volunteer yourself, I would suggest, as I believe Paul is suggesting, not a command. He says, those who marry you do well. But what he's saying is, as a suggestion, if you're about to go to war, you're about to just join the army, don't get married. Wait until that season of life is over. I see this a lot. You know, at Gateway Church where I came from, we had a huge military core group of people. And I would just break my heart. They would get married. Peace out, wife. I've literally been married to you for a week. I'm just going to go on my 4-year term here. And I might come back for a month here and there. But most of the time, I'm gone. Oh, and by the way, take care of our kid. I'll Skype you. It's called negligence. Now, if that's the situation that they're in, you bring Christ into it. You do your best to be a faithful husband and a faithful daddy. And like Paul says, you have not sinned. But he's saying, if you can avoid that, do it. Another good time to remain single. An extreme calling. We just talked about that. If you were called to martyrdom or you were called to extreme travel, I know this one guy, he is married, and he travels like 276 days out of the year. It was on his website. And I'm thinking, how does your wife deal with that? Like, Bethany wants to see me every single, she's shaking her head. No way, you're not going to travel that much. I mean, it's one thing to travel once in a while, right, for work or whatever, but holy cow, man. You know who was a terrible husband and a terrible daddy, but a great evangelist? Actually, I don't think he had kids, so it was just a terrible husband. It was John Wesley. One of my great heroes of the faith. He rode over 7 times around the globe on horseback, is the equivalent of how many miles he traveled. He like single-handedly was like one of the beginning fires of the First Great Awakening. And it's just insane. He's the founder of modern Methodism. I mean, it's totally changed from what he founded it to be. But have you ever heard of the circuit riders, where they just go around and preach the gospel? I mean, he was like what started that whole thing. And I'm like, man, here's this giant in the faith. Terrible husband. Terrible husband. I mean, he just totally neglected his wife. There's actually newspaper articles of neighbors just hearing them fight and throw stuff, and then he would be gone. He'd come back one day a year. And you're thinking, man, he should have been a better husband. And I'm thinking, man, he should have never got married. He just had a unique calling. Now, since he chose to be married, should he have sacrificed his call? And he would have. His calling was now his wife? Yes, he should have been a better husband, but he should have just never got married. And he could have just done what he wanted to do in pursuing the Lord. Education. If you're advancing your education, some of you might work out a system where you're able to work and get married and do education, whatever. I'm still doing my degree online. But for the most part, if you're fully fledged, focused on growth and in your own life, intellectually, just advancing your career and calling and ministry through education, most of the time you want to remain single. You can start courtship for sure, but most of the time you don't want to just jump into marriage because it'll put a huge strain on whether or not you can even finish that education, or then it becomes this priority thing in your marriage. It's tough to balance. And then obviously God's timing and the leading of the Holy Spirit. If God says no, God says no. The Holy Spirit says no, I want you to remain single, you remain single. Good times to be married. Time of security. We're not at war, right? This is a good time to get married. You're not thinking of joining the military anytime soon, something like that. A practical calling. So you're like, man, I just know I want to be a plumber. Great. You're probably not going to get martyred for being a plumber. So go ahead and get married. You're burning with passion, as Paul says. Either way, even if you're in the other seasons, he says if you're burning with passion, and the translation is you're engaged and you just really want to have sex, go ahead and get married. That's really the translation. Burning with passion. That's what he's talking about. You're already engaged to somebody and you're like, can't. And he says, if you're treating your person that you're engaged to wrongly because you just want to be with them, go ahead and just get married. Like he's saying, but if you can restrain yourself and you have self-control and you've determined in your heart that the present distress is not worth it, remain single. And that's when he says you've chosen what is better. In that circumstance, practically speaking, if you're able to refrain because of the present distress, then you've chosen what is better. Doesn't that make more sense than singleness is better? No. Other good times, when the provision is there, right? So if you're still in education, not only are you not making money, you're paying the college that you're going to. So you're in debt. Not a very good time to get married. On the flip side of that coin, if you have a job, right, you're starting to advance your career, right? Or maybe you have a unique situation where school is paid for by scholarships and your parents are helping you a little bit and you have a side job and you're able to pay rent in an apartment, whatever. You got to work that out practically with the Lord, your mentors, pastors and parents and peers. See what God's speaking to you. But that's a good season to get married, when the provision is there, meaning financially. And then obviously God's timing and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Same thing for singleness. What is God saying? What is he speaking to you? Have you found contentment in the Lord? My last point here. Singleness should bring about godly maturity. Singleness should bring about godly maturity. So we shouldn't idolize it. We shouldn't demonize it. It should bring about godly maturity. Because why? It creates dependency on the Lord. When you're single, you've got nowhere else to go. I mean, yeah, you've got your parents. Yeah, you've got friends. You need a network of support. You've got adult leaders here. You've got me. You've got a network of people around, a unique community. But ultimately, when you're really, you just got a burden or you're stressed or you've got a sin issue, you've got to go to the Lord. When you're married, you can start to accidentally go to your spouse for all those things. Now, obviously, your spouse should be invited into those things, But as you go to the Lord with them, hey, honey, could you lift me up in prayer? This is what's going on. You go to the Lord together. But what can start to happen is you go to them. Yeah, this is what's happening. They become, you just start venting to them. Man, work sucks. Life sucks. This, they become your lightning rod. And you're sowing seeds of bitterness in their heart. This happened to me. I was in Colorado Springs. And I would come home. And ministry is hard, you guys. I love ministry. Know I'm called to it. Love pastoring you guys. But it's tough. Just every job is tough. It's part of the curse. Go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam was cursed. Work is tough. And I would just start, you know, oh, honey, this, that, and this. I can't believe this happened at church, and pastor said this, and now I got to do this, and these parents this, and blah, 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 blah. And then it's gone. It's off my heart. Like, but because I sowed that seed in her heart, a week would go by, and I'm like, I love my job. I love Gateway Church. I love this place. Because at that point, I had already kind of unloaded all that. And the Lord, I had gone to the Lord separately, but went to her first accidentally. And now he's like, you reminded me, Rob, you kidding me? You have the best job in the world. You're blessed to do this. You got to get over yourself. All right, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. I repent. And I'm like happy again. And she's like a week later, I just don't want to be here. I just don't even, I'm just dead spiritually. This place is not fulfilling me. I'm like, where is this? Light bulb. I sowed that seed. I spoke that into her. I spoke that over her. My wife and I are huge believers of speaking things out. That's why every day we're like, Nehemiah, such a man of God. Not, you will be. Not, I hope you are someday. You are a man of God. Boom, speak it out prophetically. It'll happen. Guarantee it. Pray over him every night. Speak that over him. Train him in godliness. I have faith that God will be true to his promise. In the same way, you don't want to sow those seeds, right? I don't know how I got onto that. Oh, singleness creates dependency on the Lord. So instead of going to your spouse with all this stuff, he becomes your lightning rod. That's how it was in the book of Psalms. David, half the Psalms were laments. So when he was super sad, a lot of them were ambiguous, which means he was just ticked off. And he would write these Psalms. Let God be that source. And if you get married before you've learned that, then your wife becomes that source or your husband becomes that source. And it can destroy a marriage. Let God be the source. So it can be a huge catalyst to spiritual growth because one, it creates dependency on the Lord. Two, it allows for rapid change and progress, right? It's one of the reasons that my wife and I are like, okay, slow down, settle, because we've been changing, new job, new house, new kid. I mean, it's just, it keeps, and we're like, whoa, we got to slow down. It's not healthy for a relationship, for a marriage. It's not healthy. The stress can just be too much. When you're young, though, when you're in college, rapid change, you could be like, I'm done with CCU. I'm going to Liberty. Or I'm done with this school. I'm going over here. I want to do YWAM. You have that freedom because you're not connected to another person in covenant. It's not, oh, by the way, honey, I want to, like, I feel the Lord saying this. Oh, and Nehemiah and all my youth kids. And see, when you make changes, once you have investment and commitments, the changes affect a lot more people. So one of the reasons it can be a huge season of growth is because you can just go and do YWAM for a semester. You can just go study abroad. Rapid change and progress, hopefully, spiritually speaking. And it also allows for certain risks and rewards. There's certain things you can do when you're single. You can risk it all. You can put your life savings into a business and try to make it work. And if it fails, you just start from scratch and go get a, you know, full-time job somewhere that pays decent. Start rebuilding your savings again. But when you have a family, you don't want to do that. You don't want to take this huge risk and then your family collapses and crumbles. You have no provision for them. And now you've just become a bad provider for your household. Does that make sense? So you want to take advantage of the season to take some risks. You're like, you know, I've saved up a couple grand. I'm going to do YWAM or I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what that risk is. Going into debt to go to college is a risk by itself. Well, everyone does that, Rob. Still a risk. But you're allowed to do that and have the reward of that. But when you get a family, when you are married, there's certain risks you do. Like, okay, here's a practical example, snowboarding. I do not try backflips anymore because I used to do backflips and it just wasn't going so well. I mean, I'll try a 360 or whatever and biff it and eat it. Most of you guys saw that, but there's certain limits now where I'm like, okay, I have life insurance, so I know she'd be okay, but no, I'm not going to do it because, am I going to longboard Ward Hill again? You know, it's tempting, but I have a wife. So even practically, there's just some things you're just not going to want to risk. That's more of the guy side of it. I don't know what the girl application is for them. Unless there's girls longboarding Ward Hill. Props. Don't tell me I told you that. Your parents will kill me. So how should we respond? I'll wrap up with this. I'll conclude. How should we respond to this season of singleness? We know we shouldn't idolize it. We know we shouldn't demonize it. We know we should allow for the growth that it can provide. How do we respond? The first thing, because all of you are in this season, how do you respond to it? You receive it. You receive it. Don't run from it, you guys. Receive it. Don't run from it. Too many of you are running to the arms of another boy or another girl. And I say that because unless, spiritually speaking, they've grown to be a man or a woman of God, and then there would be very clear boundaries and you'd be following the courtship things that I've laid out biblically. Unless there's that going on, it's usually out of insecurity. It's usually out of running from singleness. You just don't want to be alone. You're not alone. God is right there with you. And you have community. Don't run from singleness. Receive it. How else should you respond? To resource it. Resource it. Use it to your advantage. Do everything you can in that season of singleness to grow, to mature, to find a job, to sharpen yourself intellectually, to work out, to advance an athletic career. Right? Just take advantage of the season of singleness to move forward and grow. But don't manipulate it. Don't say, oh, I'm single, so I'm going to take advantage of it by just being with as many people as I can be with. Being single is fun. You can be free. You can take advantage of other people and hurt them and use them like objects. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying resource it in the right way by using it to grow spiritually. Reserve it. Don't just give it away. How should you respond? Reserve it. Hold on to that thing, man. It's important. Don't just give that thing up for anyone or anything. Say, this is a valuable season. And if God's really calling me to let go of this, he's calling me to grab on to something else, which is a huge commitment and a covenant before God. And I don't take it lightly. So don't just give away your singleness either. That's why we have the engagement process. That's why we lay it out biblically with courts, because there's value in being single. You don't just want to give that away too soon. So reserve it. And then lastly, some of you in the room need to rescue it. You need Christ to come in and rescue it. Because it's already been given away. It's already, your singleness is so distorted. How you view it, how you see it, how you've run from it, how you pervert it. You just need Christ to come in and rescue it. So don't lose hope, my friends. Don't lose hope. I messed up my singleness pretty bad. But there was a short season in college where I actually got it. And I realized, wow, there are some things I can do in this season I'll probably never be able to do again. And I would spend hours at the library and study. I'd spend hours in my prayer closet in meditation. I was growing and growing and growing. I went on every mission trip I could with CCU. I started a worship night in my house called Consumed. It grew to 40 people. Like, I took advantage of that season for the short time that God allowed it. And I had longer. I had more time in high school and things like that, but I was perverting my singleness. And then I took advantage of it in that short season, and then God gave me Bethany, and I was able to receive it as a gift because I found contentment in the Lord. So how do you respond? You receive it, you resource it, you reserve it, and some of you need to rescue it. We're going to play a last video clip here while the panel gets ready, and then we're going to hear from Carrie and Kim about biblical singleness. So if you want to play that clip, we'll get these other chairs up.
Next question. As a single man pursuing Jesus, what is the best way I can prepare for the day God brings my wife into my life? That's a great question. Why don't you take that one first, and then I'll pick it up. A single guy pursuing Jesus, and he wants to get ready to be married someday. It's a good question.
Well, much of marriage is serving and being selfless instead of selfish. So continuing to work on your relationship with Jesus, but extending that beyond that and serving women or serving children, families, women in the church, whatever ways you can find to serve, and just growing that serving gift and learning how to not be selfish. Also, like you've talked about before, we men and women tend to make a list of what we want in a spouse, but making a list of who you see God wants you to be prayerfully as a spouse someday, what gifts you have, what characteristics you have, and putting those down and seeing how you can continue to grow in those so that you can serve your future spouse.
I'd give a practical thing, too, for single guys. It's good to be journaling for your wife someday. As she, praying for her, as scripture comes to mind, And then using that as a way to have affection and devotion, even though you may have not met her yet. And then I would encourage you guys, I can't think of anything cooler than if you're praying for her, thinking about her, writing down memories, here's what God showed me today, he's got me meditating on this verse, just journaling. And then the day you meet her and you get to know her and then you become engaged to her, to give her that. So, you know, I've loved you before I met you. I've been praying for you and waiting for you. And I was thinking about you. And I want you to know what was on my heart before we met. Ladies, would that work?
Yeah.
Okay. So just because you're single doesn't mean you can't be loving your wife right now. Just got to meet her eventually. That's all. Okay. And I think that's what so many guys do. They just sort of walk through life until they meet a woman, and then they're trying to figure out how to get ready. And this is a good question on how to get ready. So I'd honor that question. It's a great question.
We have the honor and privilege of having Carrie, who's one of our adult leaders, and Kim, who's one of the adult leaders in the middle school, FSM. We're one family, so they're both adult leaders with us. And God has given them a season of singleness, and we're just going to hear how they responded and are responding, because I know you guys are trying to learn how to respond as well. So the first thing I'm going to actually throw to Kim, and Carrie, you can be thinking about yours. I just want to, in responding to singleness, I talked about four things: receive, resource, reserve, and rescue. The first one I want to talk about with you, Kim, is how have you resourced it? How have you take advantage of this season of singleness and just been able to, I know you did YWAM, just things like that. How did you resource this season of singleness, and you continue to do so?
Yeah, like Rob said, that's a little loud. I did YWAM my second semester out of high school. Yeah. It's been a while. And honestly, it's just really good. It was a season for me in my life, actually. YWAM is great. I encourage
everyone
to
explain
that real
quick if they don't know. Youth with a Mission.
Yeah, Youth with a Mission. So basically what it is, there's a base like right over there. They have bases all around the world. You can literally go anywhere. And it's just committing your life for 6 months. There's other schools after that, depending on where you feel called. But just devoting your life for 6 months to the Lord and serving others. And then you do an outreach. So you like learn and then whatever, go out and share what you've learned. And for me, it was actually really interesting because YWAM is great, but I was challenged a lot in that time. And actually, it was interesting in my journey through YWAM. I had been in a serious relationship before, and then we broke up literally like 2 hours before I moved to Ireland to do YWAM. And so that on top of just other stuff, like just things I didn't agree with that they were teaching and stuff, it really made me delve into the Word and just grow my relationship with the Lord to see what I really believed. And I got to a point in my faith that I don't think I would have been, even having my boyfriend had we stayed together, because I would have been more focused on him in the relationship as opposed to like, okay, this really hurts. I don't agree with you in this. This is going on, blah, 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 blah. And all I had was to rely on the Lord. So I did that. Lots of missions, different volunteering opportunities. I can just be like, boom, 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 like you said, and it's great. Like, take advantage of it. So
that's awesome.
Yeah.
Good. Thank you. Carrie, we're going to actually bounce back to number one, receive it. How have you learned over the years, and you can kind of give a little bit of your testimony, if you will, so they know where you're at. Even if at not first, I don't know, when was that season where you're like, you know what, I got to receive this. It's something that the Lord has for me, and I'm just going to, until he does otherwise, continue to receive it.
Well, I'm 48, single, never married, so I'm probably the age of most of your parents. and so it has been a process. I've had a fantastic career, and I've been busy in that way. But there is a longing in my heart for what the Lord has for me. So, you know, it's a struggle, but it's always a return back to the Lord. Like, what's going on? Mm. Like, why am I here? Why, you know, a lot of whys, a lot of conversations. It's a process. Like, I'm at the age now where I've had to grieve not having children. I won't, more than likely, have children. And I never thought, you come out of high school, you just never imagine, like, you're not going to be that person. It just, It's not what the world maps out for you. Mm. But, you know, like to your point, Kim, I've been to Peru twice, Guatemala, Uganda, Kenya. I've been all over the world. I've been in almost every state but two because of work. All these things the Lord has just opened up that I'd never, and I'm from Iowa. I was born, raised, went through all the entire school system, never left until I graduated from high school. And the world has just opened up for me because of what the Lord has done. So it's continual. And but there's nothing like the Lord. There's just nothing like the Lord. And from a family perspective, I came from a family that wasn't necessarily healthy. And I didn't know it. You don't know it when you come out of it until you start to get in relationships and you're like, well, wow, I didn't handle that very good. So the Lord's given me time to repair those things so that when I do get into a relationship or even with friends, I'm not coming at it from this broken place. I'm coming at it from a healed place. So the Lord's been very gracious in this season.
That's good. Honey, you're here for moral support. I'm going to keep going this way because there's two others. Reserve it and rescue it. So I guess we'll stay with you, Carrie, and go to reserve. How have you learned to reserve it throughout these years and to come to that place where it's, all right, Lord, like I'm not gonna force it. I'm not gonna run into it because you could just, like the guy in the video says, just settle. Well, first he says don't settle, and then he says you should settle. I mean, what's kept you from doing that? From not just giving it away. And then, Kim, we'll go to you. How have you rescued it and not lost hope? Is there something in your life where you actually had to rescue that singleness where you realized that you weren't using it properly? Okay, so.
Well, I can't say that I always have. So
yeah, definitely.
I've lived with two people. I've had a pregnancy scare. I've completely broken by it. And that's where I got to. Right, where I knew I was grieving the Holy Spirit. I could physically feel it. Like I was at the point where I couldn't do anything without crying. And I'm like, what the? This sucks, right? Like, I don't want this. This is not what I want. And that was kind of the turning point. I really had to tap out what the world had. And it's just unsatisfactory. It's undesirable. There's wanting left. I didn't want that anymore. And that's where I got to the point where I'm like, okay. And I finally just gave it up and like, God, whatever. Like, just whatever. Wow. I don't care. Been there, done it. I don't want it anymore. I'm going your way.
Wow. So the Holy Spirit, just the grieving. Wow. That's powerful that he would come. He's a good guide, right? He says, I'll come and guide you into all truth. So there's sermons. There's all these relationships, community, all that. But, man, just the simple voice of the Holy Spirit can turn and help you to reserve it when, because I know I haven't always reserved it either. So how has God come in and rescued it? Because he's the rescuer. How has he done it?
Right. Well, I think like what you were saying earlier, a lot of times, especially girls, I think we idolize marriage, especially Christian girls, because if you are a woman that wants to be a woman of integrity and live your life for the Lord, you know, you try to preserve that. And so I think for me, like I said, when I graduated high school, I had a serious boyfriend and I thought he was it. Like, I'll just be flat out honest. Like, our families were so for it, and, like, everyone was for it. And little did I know back then, like, I was putting my hope and my faith in him, not in the Lord. And so when we broke up, I was devastated. And it took me a long time to get to a point where I was like, you know what? Like, because I always question. I was like, he didn't fight for me. He doesn't blah, 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 blah. Like, he's this great Christian guy, whatever. And I got to a point where I was like, but he doesn't need to fight for me. Like, God's already fought for me. And I don't need a man to, like, come in and rescue me because God has rescued me. And it's not like this, like, feminism thing or anything like that. It's more like realizing that God is already and always will be your ultimate lover. And I am at that point where I'm like, you know what? If it's him and me for the rest of my life, that's amazing. Like, that's so exciting because I've gotten to do so much cool stuff. But like Rob said, I'm hopeful that he brings someone into my life. But if he doesn't, if that's not the path he has for me, I'm okay. And I hope that you all get there too, because it really is a cool place to be in when you hit that spot and you're not like, if I'm single, I'm just going to, because really, like, God can do great things for you. So.
Yes. Good. Thank you. I think that's great how you pointed out the gender part of that. I didn't have that in there, but I think, yeah. And then guys, on the flip side of that coin, we tend more so to idolize singleness. You know, some of you are like marriage all the way. You know, you've been training the Christian thing, but we idolize singleness, right? We talk in the locker room with our buddies, or you know the worldly sense of how many girls have you been with, and we use it as this conquering method, as if that we're supposed to have dominion over them instead of the earth. We treat them, you know, and that's why guys idolize singleness. Oh, you're more free, man. Your wife doesn't nag you. You can just do this, instead of understanding what commitment is, what maturity is, what masculinity is, and what godly integrity is. We idolize singleness. So, yeah. Good responses. Thank you, guys. I'm just going to close in prayer. It's 12:15. I'm going to let you guys go. So let me just pray for us. Father, we are thankful for your Holy Spirit because he is a good guide and that we have the roadmap right here in Scripture. So, Father, I pray these students would follow it, that they wouldn't just take my word for it, that they would look into the Word of God. We're thankful for these testimonies today. Would you bless Carrie, bless Kim. Father, bring about the desires of their heart. But we trust you. We trust you that your timing is good. And we trust you that you know what you're doing. And Father, would every student in here respond to singleness, and they would receive it, Father. And I pray that they would be able to rescue it if need be, that you'd come in and rescue it. Father, that they'd resource it and use it, and that they reserve it. You're so good. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day, you guys. You're blessed. There's a student leader meeting. Thanks, Lauren. Yeah, why don't you give them a hand? Give Carrie and Kim a hand.